Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Here in the book of John, in chapter 14, we find the upper room discourse. It begins in chapter 13 and it ends in chapter 16. And here in the book of John, in chapter 14, Jesus issues some words of comfort to his disciples as they are gathered here prior to his imminent departure. Over in the book of John, in chapter 16, at verse 6, the Bible says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So the things that we find in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said these things prior to going to the cross. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer in its entirety. John in chapter 18, he goes to the garden, and of course he is then apprehended, and then the mock trial, and eventually he's led to be crucified. But before that, he offers some words of comfort for the benefit of those disciples, and I believe for the benefit of you and I. So first of all, I want us to understand that a troubled heart can be found in anyone, even the Christian. And there are many reasons for one's heart to be troubled. Separation from or the death of a loved one. The unfaithfulness of a friend. You remember when Jesus prayed in the garden. Remember, he had those close disciples nearby. He told them to watch while he went to pray. But when he returned, they fell asleep. And he was a bit disappointed. But I want you to know it did not stop him from fulfilling the Father's will. And it should not stop us either. Disappointments, trouble, and even Jesus going away, even though they would not understand, it should not keep them from being faithful to God. And of course, there are other things. Feelings of insecurity, a lack of understanding, personal problems, and of course, sometimes sin. But what is the Christian to do when his heart becomes troubled? I believe he needs to look at Jesus. And I think he needs to look at the words that Jesus has left, specifically in this upper room discourse. It has been said that only those who have known sorrow are able to give comfort. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 at verse 3, it refers to Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so thus, acquainted with sorrow himself, he can soothe the hearts of his disciples when they become sorrowful and when they become troubled. Now, over in the New American Standard Bible, John in chapter 14, the Bible says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, I take that to mean that it is preventable, that we can, in fact, keep our hearts from being troubled. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, and so that's what I want us to keep in mind. My aim this morning, this evening rather, is to use the words of Jesus to provide comfort for us as we live below and in keeping with our theme for this meeting, and that is living for Jesus. But with this, specifically tonight, the value of continuing to serve the Lord when troubles do come. So with that, I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. There are so many places that we can go. Brother Jack, in his prayer, of course, offered thanks for us. But the Bible tells me again in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 at verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So here at Cortland Avenue, I thank you, my brethren, for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. I'm grateful to you and the work that you do in this place, in this community. I'm grateful for my brethren from other places who've come, from Marion, perhaps other places, who've come to encourage us. You are indeed a special blessing. and perhaps we've got visitors with us. I want you to know that you're our honored guest, and we appreciate you and your presence. And I hope that something that we can draw from God's word will provide comfort for you and encouragement for you, that you might know the blessings that are available to all mankind. I'm certainly grateful, of course, for the hospitality that's been extended to you, Jeff, as well as your lovely bride, Tammy. I'm grateful, of course, to you, Randy and Virginia, and I'm grateful to you, Kathy and Kay, the local evangelists. Kathy and Kevin. See, because your last name is Kay, that's why I get it confused. But to Kevin and Kathy Kay, I am so grateful to you for sharing your good hearts. And I'm grateful to all my brothers for the kind and warm words of encouragement that you have provided and for your presence this evening. And I don't want to waste any more of your time. I want us to look together inside the scriptures. I assure you that you will benefit a whole lot more if you open up your Bibles and you will read together with us, so you will know that these are truly words that come from God. Now, I've already explained the context. It's the upper room discourse. And the chapter and verse divisions were not in the original manuscript. So all of this is connected. And so remember, Jesus says, when I said these things to you, now there are a lot of things that he said. He says, sorrow has filled your heart. So now he's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. And that's what I want us to address first. Look at verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know what this is, folks? This is faith. And faith is simply what you believe. And everybody believes something. Even those people who claim that they don't believe in God. And rightfully so, the Bible tells us that they are fools. Well, why are they fools? Because they ignore all the evidence that God has provided. The psalmist says in the 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttered speech, and night unto night, there is no language where their voice is not heard. All you have to do is look around, and you can see the fingerprints of God all over creation. You can see that this universe, this cosmos, this world was created by an all-powerful, super being, intelligent being. You can see power and wisdom and majesty. Yesterday, when we raised the question and we answered, who is Jesus? We went to the very beginning. The Bible says in Genesis 1 at verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me tell you what, if you believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you won't have a problem with the rest of the Bible. Because the Bible is telling us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's a period there, folks. And if that was all that we had, folks, God would still be worthy of all of our due. Let me give you a mountaintop experience. When we lived in California, every opportunity we had, Bessie, our girls, we would go camping. I remember on this particular occasion, we were camping out in Yosemite National Park. And there you'll find Half Dome. It looks like this oval mountain and looked like somebody took a knife and cut that thing right in half. And here we were looking at it. It's back in the distance. And here we are on the ledge. And all of a sudden, this gentleman comes from the back. He walks up to the front of the ledge and he begins to sing at the top of his voice, my God, how great thou art. Boy, I got to tell you, I started getting all kind of bumps on my arms, and I'm telling you, and then and we couldn't take it. And then all of a sudden, a couple comes from the rear and they come to the front of the ledge and they sang on the top of that mountain, my God, how great thou art. And I got to tell you what, Bessie and I and our girls, and I'm shaking like a leaf, and we couldn't take it anymore. So we went up to the front and we sang on the top of that mountain, my God, how great thou art. And when the hymn finished, this gentleman turned around, he raised his fist in the air, and he said, you tell me there is no God. Look at all the evidence in nature. And then God has given us his word. The Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for his people, but God has revealed it how? By his Spirit. In Living for Jesus, folks, we have talked about the fact that God has given us messages from heaven to direct our lives. So we've got all the evidence we need. And that's what faith is. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, he would pray in chapter 17, he said, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let me tell you what, folks, when your heart gets troubled, you remember who the Creator is. You remember who is the sustainer. You remember who the Savior is. You remember that God has put us upon this earth for a purpose, and we need to understand why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing while we're here, and what's going to happen to us when we leave this earth. And we'll talk about what will happen when we die tomorrow night, if you will. But Jesus says, when trouble comes, you put your faith and your confidence in God. I want you to notice verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what this is, folks? This is hope. You know what hope is? Hope is connected to faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1, the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. That word substance means support or stability. What is the basis of our faith? It's none other than Jesus Christ. He is the bedrock of our faith. And hope is that which is realized, confident assurance in what Jesus has said and what all of God has said. Hope. And do you know what hope does? Look in your Bibles with me in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 24. The Bible says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Do you know what he's talking about, folks? He's talking about heaven. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Remember, after Jesus was crucified, remember he was buried, remember he was raised again the third day. Remember he met for 40 days after his resurrection. And of course, he taught the disciples about things concerning the kingdom. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, you go all the way to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says he ascended back to heaven. The Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he's in heaven at the right hand of God. He's talking about heaven. That's our hope. Titus in 1, verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. When your heart is troubled, folks, you think about who you believe, the promises that God has made, and that God is a faithful God. I remember what Peter said in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, beginning. He said, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it comes through the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, whereby he has given us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. I take that to mean if God has given us everything we need, then we don't need anything else. But faith and confidence in God and trust in him and his promises, and everything is going to be all right. And yet still troubles comes. And sometimes it shakes our faith. And I'm going to quote a well-known man among you. Sometimes things get bad. And you know what he says? He says that it can't get too bad, that God cannot handle it. And even when it gets rough, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Who's he talking about? Oh, he's talking about these disciples. But he's talking about you, and you. And he's talking about anybody. Because he said, in my Father's house, and if his Father is your Father, then he's talking about you too. You see, because he is our elder brother. And so we're talking about the family of God. And the family of God is made up of brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus. They're made up of people who are called the way. They're made up of people who believe in Jesus Christ and they obey him. And they live because of the promises and the hope that he's made available for them and for what he has done for them. He saved them. They were washed in his blood for the forgiveness of their sins. So when your heart is troubled, there's understanding also. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know, Thomas said to him, he said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, you readily recognize that this is one of the seven I am statements of Jesus. There were seven of them. Now, we've got the life of Jesus already in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptics because they're told somewhat in the chronological order, but John's gospel is different. John reveals to us the seven signs of Jesus. Jesus performed many miracles, but John highlights seven signs, seven I am statements. They're all a testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. But at the end of John's gospel, this is what John says. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life in his name. This is understanding, folks. And I think, you know, understanding is an important key to life. You know, you buy a product, and what do you get? You get a book. So you can understand how to properly use whatever it is you bought. Education is about learning and understanding. There is what you might call natural understanding. When a baby cries, one immediately knows that something's not right. We understand, no pun intended, various ways. But understanding is more than simply asking your phone for a solution. There are many things that your smartphone cannot teach you. Your smartphone cannot, it cannot console a mother who has lost a child or parents who have lost a child. Your smartphone cannot give you comfort or console if you are parents trying to raise adolescents and teenagers in this troubled world in which we live, where there is greed and substance abuse and drugs and alcohol and pornography and sexual immorality and rebellion and direct rebellion against authority. Your cell phone will not answer to you how to help a spouse who is not married to a Christian, or one who is and their other spouse may be lagging, or one who has turned back. Thomas asked a question. And in our lives, when trouble comes, oftentimes there are questions. Why? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. The implication is, folks, he is the only way. He is the only truth and he is the only life. And Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth.
Can I tell you, folks, the answers to all the problems we've got in this world, whether you're talking about the pandemic, whether you're talking about the economy, the examples are found in God's word. But nobody wants to go there. In the book of Matthew in chapter 19, Jesus was asked, can a man divorce his wife for any cause or any reason? Jesus says, have you not read? Folks, the only way that we're going to truly understand life and what life is about is if we go to God's word, because God's word has the answers. Jesus says, I've got the answers. When your hearts are troubled, folks, we need to turn to Jesus. I'm telling you that what this world needs is this world needs Jesus for understanding. Because all the politicians in the world, all the educators, they can't answer the problems that are really haunting man. And you know what the problem that's haunting man? It's sin. We're talking about gun control. You know what we need, folks? We need self-control. We need people who need to look inside their hearts and recognize that if the Lord's word is not within them, they are without God and without hope in this life. Where you going, Thomas says. He says, how long have I been with you? Don't you understand? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes, some things take training to understand. That's why assemblies like this are valuable. That's why daily Bible reading is important. That's why the local assembly that meets every first day of the week is important. And it is the distinctive nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's teaching, it's doctrine, it's training us, because we're citizens of another place. We don't belong here. So we have to learn how to properly prepare ourselves so we can be there. I want you to notice also prayer. Look at verse 13 and 14. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I think we all understand the conditions of prayer. You notice he says, in my name, that's by my authority. We cannot ask anything that's not within the authority of Jesus Christ and expect him to provide that. And it's not some magical formula that we say. We must understand. I'm going to tell you, the division in the world today is because people do not understand or recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, one of the things he says, all authority has been given unto me. Where do we find the authority of Jesus Christ? We find it in here, in God's word. And so when we pray, folks, it's not some magical formula that we say in Jesus' name. But he is our mediator. He is the one whereby we approach the Father. He has just said, I am the way. He's the only way. In fact, no man can come to the Father except by or through me. So when we communicate with God, we have to go through Jesus Christ. And we have so many examples of prayer in the Bible. But we have the example of Jesus Christ himself. Do you notice all the prayers of Jesus in the Bible? After he was tempted, he prayed. After he was baptized, he prayed. When making difficult decisions, like choosing the apostles, he prayed. He always prayed before he ate. And so oftentimes when we look at prayer, like we just read in chapter 14, verse 13, 14, we look at prayer as an opportunity to ask God for something. But that's not what all prayer is about. You know, sometimes Jesus just went to the Father to thank the Father. Sometimes he went to the Father just to praise the Father. And I think by example, we need to do the same thing. Because I'm going to tell you what, a lot of people treat God like a mandate. The only time they want to talk to God is when they're in trouble. The only time they want to talk to God is when they want something. Now, let me give you an example. You know, I've got some young folks here. You know what you do? You go to your parents and you tell your mom, you tell your dad, say, "Mom, Dad, I don't want anything. I just want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know how much I appreciate you. I'm not asking for nothing." Now, you might rush him to the hospital. You might say, "Well, something's wrong." But you just go to them and tell them how much you appreciate them. And you watch their response to you. God wants to know that we really appreciate him and we're not using him. God wants us to understand and recognize who he is. He is our Father. And he's not going to give us a stone if we ask for fish. He tells us through the apostles, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." He's talking about prayer. The eyes of the Lord of the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. When your hearts are troubled, and isn't it distinctive, folks, instinctive, that when we're faced with trouble, we spend more time in prayer? And there were going to be some difficult days for these apostles. We talked about the mock trial and the fact that they scourged him. And of course, they tortured him and put him on the cross. And just like the prophet had said, "I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter," and they did. But they would look back at these words and they would know that they still have a connection with God. And we may turn our backs on God, but I want you to know what, folks? God's ears are always open. And I like that about God. That God is patient, that God is understanding, and that he will listen, and that he will not only listen, but that he will hear. And there's a difference between listening and hearing. He will comply. He will answer. That's what he says. He says, if you ask, you're in trouble and you ask. And just like we as fathers, we're going to give them what's best. We're not going to give them anything. He may say not now. He may say wait a little while, but he will answer. And all the information that the Bible teaches us about prayer, importunity in prayer. Remember the book of Luke in chapter 18? That importunate woman, "Shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night?" Yes, he'll answer. Disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Like John taught his disciples to pray. Prayer is learned. Maybe when trouble comes, folks, maybe we need to learn more how to pray. Maybe we need to search the scriptures and find people who were in trouble and what they did and how they resolved their problems. We might be facing with some of the same problems, but we can pray the same prayers. And not only that, I want you to look at love. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 20. "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Hang on. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Listen, he who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. And he said later, because I said all these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's talking about love. It's easy to say. I know that. We talked yesterday about that. Remember that misdirected love? 2 Peter chapter 3. Last days, men are going to be lovers of themselves and selfishness. Men are going to be lovers of money. And that's greed. That's idolatry. Men are going to be lovers of pleasure. That's hedonism. Lovers with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. People don't know how to love because they don't know what love is. You know, we express that word all the time. The Greeks had more than one word than what we do. Can I tell you plainly in God's word what love is? Well, look at the apostle of love himself, John. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And before I explain this passage, I know a lot of people, when they talk about love, and I think you can go there if you understand the context, is John 3:16. And I know the religious world quotes that passage, but they don't understand the context. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the takeaway a lot of people get is all you have to do is believe. But that is not what that passage was talking about. It was a conversation with Nicodemus, you remember. And within that conversation, Jesus brought up the fact that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he would later say, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But go back and look at John 3:16 in its context. And when he talks about Moses in the wilderness, you know what that's about? It's about the people complaining, constantly complaining. You know what God did? He sent a bunch of snakes, and the snakes bit them. And God said the solution is you got to find that bronze serpent, and you got to look at it. And everybody who looks at it, you'll be healed. Now, if you look there in the book of Numbers, you will find that And it's about numbers. You'll find that the congregation was somewhere in the neighborhood of more than 500,000 people. Now you find yourself on the outskirts of 500,000 people, and you got to find that you got to do something. You have to do what God said to do if you're going to be healed. So you're not saved by faith only. They weren't. So yes, John 3:16 is talking about love. And Jesus just told us about love. What is love? If you keep my Father's commandments. If you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, you're not telling the truth, he's saying. But now let me tell you what John says in 1 John 3:16, what love is. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you know what he's saying here, folks? That true disciples of Jesus Christ cannot willfully neglect the needs of their brethren and other people in the world. Brother Jack, did you pick up on it, brethren? He mentioned what we talked about yesterday, something that is not taught in school. The great commandment in the second one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. And those are two principles of life, that a relationship with God
is most important. And without a relationship with God, life doesn't make sense. And 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about love, Paul wrote that to help those Corinthians who were struggling with a lot of problems to stop thinking about themselves. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to the cross for you. It's not for anything that he did. And this is how God demonstrated his love. The incarnate Christ, God, who became man, died for us. One thinking about himself, about all the pain that was inflicted upon him. That's love. And sometimes people ask the question, well, what kept him upon that cross? Love. He was the only way. And so 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love will do and what love will not do. And I often tell people, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you put your name there. You could do a lot of great things, but if you don't have love, let me tell you what, you're nothing, the Holy Spirit says. Put your name there. Does that describe you? Does it describe you in your marriage relationship? Does it describe you among your brethren? Does it describe you when you're living in your community? Does it describe you when you're on your job? Because it's a key principle of life. And how do people know that the saints here at Cortland Avenue belong to Jesus? Because you got a sign out front? Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 13? He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. And by this, men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So when your hearts are facing trouble, that's the time to love. Yeah, we keep doing what God wants us to do. We don't complain. We don't blame God. But we definitely do not stop loving. And then the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 14. I want you to look very carefully at verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Now, I've got a marginal reference, and I oftentimes point out those marginal references and the value of them in verse 26 in your margin, either in the center column or somewhere down the bottom. I have in my margin the word for helper is comforter. I also have this Greek word. It comes from a Greek word, paraclete. And what that means is this Holy Spirit is someone who comes alongside. He's talking about the third person of the Godhead. Notice that he is a he. He's God. Remember yesterday we looked and we saw in the very beginning the Spirit of God. He's also eternal. He's the revelator. He reveals the word of God. He took up after Jesus died upon the cross and he said, "It is finished." And while most Bibles have the Acts of the Apostles, it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in the apostles, taking the birth of the New Testament church and taking the gospel to the rest of the world. And that's how we got it today, because of the Holy Spirit, who incidentally does not operate, or he does not communicate to us separate and apart from the Word of God. But look at what he says, not just here. I want you to look at chapter 14. I want you to look at chapter 15. Look at verse 26. And I've got the same marginal reading. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's how we're reading what we're reading, folks. I want you to look at chapter 16 now.
I want you to look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Let me tell you what he's telling us. If Jesus went to the cross, and he did, he died. And if there was no record of all of that, where would we be? How could we take advantage of God's mercy and grace? You see, God provided the Holy Spirit for us so that he could communicate to us. This is how God communicates to us. Messages from heaven to direct our lives. And when your hearts are heavy, there's the Holy Spirit. The revelation of God. And there's so much to say about the comfort of the people of God. Even those who are martyrs. Those who are no longer with us. So much so when someone dies, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, because we know what happens. We got the Holy Spirit. And I know a lot of people don't understand the Holy Spirit. But this is how God reveals his will. That is the part of his mind that he wanted us to understand. That is through his Spirit. So when our hearts are heavy, we've got the Holy Spirit. And over in the book of Romans chapter 8 again, you know, sometimes we don't even know what to say when we talk to God. The Holy Spirit is right there to help us to be able to commit. You ever been there? Your heart's so heavy and you're weighed down and you don't know what to say, but all you do is you want to talk to God, and somehow you're able to communicate to God what's inside your heart, and God hears and he knows and he understands. You ever been there? And nobody else may not know. Nobody else may not even understand. A lot of people don't understand loneliness. A lot of people don't understand grief. And people may tell you, I know how you feel, but they don't know how you feel. But God does. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. I cannot imagine if God had not left us without his witness. I can't imagine what life would be without the revelation of God. And here it is, we've got it, and folks don't want it. And then last but not least, peace. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This word peace here in verse 27, it comes from a word that has to do with the concept of reconciliation. It represents the true state of tranquility. The condition of mind that makes terrible situations of life bearable. In the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know why? Because they're in the kingdom. Because they're in the family of God. Because they've been reconciled to God. They're no longer without God and without hope. Now they have God, and they have faith and hope and understanding. They have access to God. They understand what true love is. They have access to the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, and they have peace, and they are at peace. And as you know, the product of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And the peace they have is a peace that passes all understanding. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. What can we take from this? Well, the passages we've covered, there's so much more in there. This lesson is not exhaustive. But there are several things I want to share with you before we close. First of all, don't take God's blessings for granted. Don't take God for granted. God's greatest blessings are not here. If you find yourself in a world of trouble, in mind, in life, let me tell you what, folks, the greatest blessings are on the other side. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Number two, good people have troubles in this life. We read about them in the Old Testament. God was with them. We read about them in the New Testament. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Look at Job. He was a good man. And you know what Job's problem was? Job's problem was a Satan problem. God allowed Satan to do that. And he withstood the test. God may test us too. You ever think about that? And Satan has power to afflict, but not beyond our ability to withstand. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. James chapter 2, verse 12. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted by God. God does not tempt us with evil. He doesn't tempt any man. The devil does. Whenever you're tempted to do something wrong, it's the devil. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And James says, don't be deceived. The devil is not getting the credit that he's due. He's the one responsible for all the trouble in this world. He's the one for the heartache. He's the one for the pain. And people are blaming God because God didn't step in when they wanted him to step in. God gives us free will. If we make the decision that we're going to choose God and we're going to follow him, he'll deliver us from our problems. And he'll help us understand that all of this here is just veiled because God has something better in store for us. Troubles are sometimes without explanations. We may not even know why we go through things because other people have free will also. And our lives could be innocently snuffed away from us. But we have enough that we know what we need to know and do what we need to do. Messages from God to direct our lives. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children, that we may do the works of the law. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. And then last but not least, face troubles with faith in God. What does that mean? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Don't stop believing in God and don't stop believing in Jesus, whatever you do, because we are heaven bound and the lesson is yours. I thank you for your kind attention. And you know what? We have these words so we can go back and look at them anytime we want to. God has provided words of comfort for us. The Holy Spirit says, Isaiah 53 at verse 3, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Jesus was about to leave. He left the disciples with these words and so many others so we could have the benefit of the same comfort that he provided for them. May we take them. And may we share them with this world who needs Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've not made peace with the Lord, he invites you to come. John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus by faith, repentance, and baptism, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life, Jesus will accept you. He will cleanse you, like he has done so many and willing to do until time is no more. If you're a child of God and you've wavered in your faith and you're troubled and you're beset by so many things, listen to Jesus.
Trust him. He'll deliver you with patience and endurance, that you too might reach that eternal home that God has promised to those that love him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come while together we stand and sing. God.